Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. Privileged to again be together. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, the title of the message this morning, I guess, could be a number of different things. It could be bearing burdens, it could be lifting up the hands that hang down, supporting the weak. Sometimes it feels like you know what you want to communicate, but it's not always feeling like it may come through that way, and I think this morning that's where I'm at. I have a message I want to share, and I trust that it can be communicated clearly. You study something, and it stands out to you, and it speaks to you, and to relay that and to communicate it is something that I sometimes struggle with. So I trust the word of the Lord will speak this morning. But my mind was drawn to this passage as well as the passage in Galatians 6 that we will also get to in a little bit. But the passage here in Exodus 17, my mind was drawn to by a brother that came through the greeting line after the ordination, and he mentioned to me that he would like to be like Aaron a person who lifts up the hands that hang down, that supports, and that is an encouragement. And so I was thinking about that, and my mind also then went on to Galatians chapter 6. As we face different challenges at Living Water specifically, this message is geared towards the church here at Living Water and relating to brotherhood. And I want to compliment you as a church. I believe you do well in this area of bearing burdens, of helping to support people. So this message is not one of reproof in any way. It's a message of encouragement. It's a message meant to lift up as well. But Exodus 17 is often used in conjunction with leadership, thinking of Moses and so on. But that's not our focus this morning. Rather, we want to consider working alongside each other, supporting each other, because we are all on the same journey. We are citizens of another country, merely passing through. Let's read Exodus 17, starting in verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." God had mightily orchestrated the children of Israel leaving Egypt. And he showed himself strong to Moses, he showed himself strong to Pharaoh, and he showed himself strong to the people of Israel through this time. Chapter 14 is the crossing of the Red Sea. Chapter 15 is the song of Moses and Miriam giving praise to the Lord for that. Chapter 16 talks about the complaining of the lack of food that they had in Egypt. God blesses them with manna. The first part of chapter 17 is complaining about needing something to drink and God granting them water. And then the last part of verse 7 says, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And it says the people tempted God with that saying. And then we have the account that I read starting there in verse 8. The people were wondering, "Is the Lord among us or not?" We come to this account here with Moses and fighting the people of Amalek. And we see God showing himself strong again, but we see that there was a requirement from the people that hadn't been there before. And this was the first battle that they faced coming out of Egypt. So this was a first for them. They had an enemy that they had to fight. Up until this time, most things were just simply a command from Moses. Moses said to go here, go there, we're leaving. Go through the Red Sea. It was simply in accordance with Moses, what he asked, they did. So this was a new experience, and we see that Moses had confidence in God. Moses' confidence was very strong. He had been following the Lord in leading the people from Egypt. And so he instructs Joshua here to go, get men, get ready to fight. We have a battle on our hands. And he says that himself and Aaron and Hur would be up on the top of the hill during this time of battle. And it seems Moses had learned some important things in life. If you remember, the younger, immature Moses in Egypt, he thought he could maybe do this by himself. And we remember he killed an Egyptian there, buried him, and he thought he could do it. And we see a change in Moses here. We see that Moses knew the battle was not his to win, but it was with the Lord's help. But these people had just come out of bondage, and probably the people had thought, well, we've left Egypt behind. We've got away from Pharaoh. What's there to worry about? But we see that attacks will come our way, and Satan is on the attack for each one of us this morning as well. He wants to get us when we're least expecting it and when we're most unprepared. The battle starts in the valley. We know this story well. It starts in the valley, and it indicates that Moses was over on a hill overlooking what was going on. When his arms were up, they won the battle. When his arms were down, the Amalekites began winning. So what do these arms being raised represent to us this morning? A couple things to consider. First, if you note in verse 9, Moses makes it clear that he would have the rod of God with him that morning on the mountaintop. And this rod seems to indicate or carry the presence of the Lord. If we think back in Egypt, when he was before Pharaoh, he threw that rod down and it turned into a serpent. When they were running from Pharaoh and they came to the Red Sea, it says Moses stretched that rod out over the sea and it was parted. He also used it in the beginning of this chapter to strike the rock to provide water. So it seems the presence of the Lord was within this rod. So it seems of significance that Moses would have wanted to hold this rod as he watched over this battle. I think the other representation we see here of the hands raised is that of prayer, and this would have been a normal posture for the people of Israel, similar to us bowing our heads or folding our hands or maybe being on our knees before God. So Israel's life and death seemingly depended upon this one man here in our story. His prayers determined the course of a nation. And prayer is not something that's easy. It can be easy at times, not in a flippant or unimportant way. We can pour out our heart to God and we feel rest in Him. But prayer, often, the hard things are not easy. It's not easy to pray. It's not easy to wait on God for His answers. So I think this both ways can be represented here, that of the rod, lifting the rod up, but also lifting in prayer. And so we see Moses here trying to hold his arms up, trying to hold that rod up, and he begins to waver. His strength begins to falter. And this is where Aaron and Hur become involved. And this is the message for us this morning. As church members, as we support each other here at Living Water, or wherever church that you're a part of, as you support other believers, this is our call, this is our responsibility. The same as Aaron and Hur. They supported the arms of Moses. So they helped lift the presence of God, whatever that looked like, whether it was through prayer, whatever it was there on the mountain, they were helping to hold up the presence of God. But what if Aaron and Hur had responded when they saw Moses faltering and the rod going down, his arms falling down? What if they had looked at each other and said, well, this ain't my job. I didn't sign up to hold up this guy's arms. I'm not getting paid to do that. What if they had started to tell Moses, well, Moses, you should have been doing some exercises. You should have been strengthening those arms so you don't wear out so quick. No, that wasn't their response. And Moses, they recognized, couldn't win this by himself. He needed someone to come along beside and strengthen him. to give him support, and they recognized that. And a quote I came across says this: a need seen is an assignment given. I think that's true for each one of us. A need seen is an assignment given. So Aaron and Hur here, says his hands were steady. After they came along beside him and started to support Moses, it said his hands were steady. It was support from those helping that made him steady. The shaking and weakness that had developed for Moses, trying to do it on his own, was quickly ended when he received support from his brothers that were beside him. When we support brothers and sisters in Christ in trying times, it brings strength. When we see a need, it's an assignment to help. It's an opportunity to help. And it says that these men were faithful until the sun went down. I think it's a call for us to be faithful to the end of the journey for someone. I'm sure Aaron and Hur would have loved to have stopped before the sun went down. They would have loved to have said, all right, we're done with this task. But no, they stayed faithful. They stayed beside Moses, upholding those arms until the battle was done. They remained steadfast. They recognized the strength that was happening down in the valley in the battle was coming from the Lord. And I had to think of Peter walking on the water. He had to keep his eyes focused on Jesus, or we know what happened to him when he took his eyes off. He began to sink. And Moses and the men there were surely tired, but they had that rod in front of them. They focused on the presence of God and his desire to help them. Corrie ten Boom said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Aaron and Hur recognized that they were not the strength itself. They were only the means to enable it. I also think of Moses. We need to be willing to accept help, not just give it away. We don't like to admit when we need help. At least I'm that way. We try to be strong in our own self. But if Moses had said, don't touch me, don't help me, don't do this, the outcome would have been totally different. But we don't see him rejecting that help. And I don't know what he told Aaron and Hur, but I'm sure it was something of the effect of, let us work together to defeat this enemy. Let us pray together for our brothers who are fighting below. Moses understood their job was prayer, was watching over this battle, and being faithful in their task. And Moses recognized that God's presence and their prayer, their watching over, would change history for the nation. I think Moses recognized that complete reliance on God and obedience made a difference. It wasn't just prayer, but it also required action. He commissioned Joshua to go fight this battle. It wouldn't have done any good for Moses just to stand up there and do that. There was also people on the ground. It requires a combination of obedience and action. Spurgeon says, prayer is a downright mockery if it does not lead us into the practical use of means likely to promote the ends for which we pray. Prayer on its own, if there's no action to follow, does no good. Moses recognized that. He knew they had to pray. He knew that Joshua and the men had to fight. We need to recognize our need of people for support and assistance in difficult times. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, in a couple places, he mentions that he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. He, in another place in the chapter, mentions to please come before wintertime. Paul recognized that he needed strength, he needed support. So as I think about this account in Exodus, beware of the needs around you. Beware of the needs around us. Aaron and Hur realized they had to help Moses. That means taking an interest in people's lives, asking questions, standing with them, getting a rock for them to sit on, helping them lift their arms. Number two, don't wait around for someone else to lift up the arms. It may be too late. Be ready to support people and encourage them. Number three, accept help when someone comes beside you and lifts up your hands that are hanging down or are heavy. There was a man named Larry Lemieux, and he was a member of the Canadian sailing team at the 1988 Seoul Olympic Games. And I'm not a sailing person at all, but he was in a sailing class that was individual competition. It wasn't like a team of guys. It was simply by himself. And he was in second place after 4 out of 5 races, and he was likely to win at least a silver medal in the Olympic Games. And he had been training for years. And in the last race, he was sailing towards the finish line, and he happened to notice in another competition that was close by that a boat capsized, and there were a couple of sailors, a couple of contestants who were in trouble and in distress. They were injured. Something was not going right. And so he broke away from the race that he was in and went over to where these other competitors were in this other race unrelated to his, and he pulled them out of the water, helped them maintain there until emergency personnel was able to come and help them. And after they arrived, he went on and finished his race. And he came in, obviously, way at the end of the race. I think they said like 22nd place. And so he lost his chance for a medal. And his chances for all his hard work came to an end. But after the race, the Racing Commission and the Olympic Committee, they agreed that he should be honored with a silver medal because of the choice that he made. Now, few people remember the names of the people that won the race in 1988. And if it's sailing, none of us really care, right? But people remember the person who helped bear a burden and give up his goals for the sake of helping others. And that's what bearing burdens looks like. And if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 6, we'll read the first 5 verses. But this is what bearing burdens looks like. It's giving up our own desires, what we've worked hard for, or what we had in our own sights and in our own scope to get accomplished. And when someone beside us is in need, we help that person. And that is the essence of Galatians chapter 6. So if you want to turn there, we'll read verses 1 to 5. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So verse 1, Paul starts out with brethren. So this part of this chapter is addressed specifically to the church. He's referring to the church here. He's referring to verse 1 specifically, the responsibility to restore a fellow member who has erred, who has trespassed. And this is not referring to premeditated type of sins. It's not referring to doctrinal faults or not interpreting Scripture correctly. But this is referring more to sins of mistake. I think if you would look at the Greek word, it would be referring to a slip-up is the way that this would be interpreted in the Greek. A slip, something not deliberate, not premeditated. And Paul doesn't seem to indicate that one who is overtaken is no longer part of the church. So he's not saying that this man who's overtaken is a sinner. He is referring to him as being part of the church, and it's the church's responsibility to restore him to the fellowship. Paul knew that Christians would be overtaken in trespasses at time, I believe, when he wrote this. And because someone fell, it didn't mean they weren't Christians or that they weren't part of the church. Because he was dealing with a lot of legalism here in the church at Galatia, he was trying to explain to them that just because a person fell or erred didn't mean they were no longer a Christian or a part of the church, but rather we should instruct them not to stay in that state, that we should not stay and be overtaken by that sin. So living in continual sin does equal being a sinner. But that's not what Paul is getting at. He's talking about someone who has slipped and erred in an area and bringing them to restoration. Paul's admonition here is for the spiritual ones, those who are living victoriously, to bring about restoration in the lives of these believers who have fallen. It's not about telling these people to repent. It's helping them find restoration. The overtaken one needs to be restored, not ignored. We shouldn't leave excuses as to why we're not helping that person. We should jump at the chance to bring restoration. So what does restoration involve for the restorer, those that are helping to restore that person? Paul specifically mentions using gentleness. He also brings out the idea of humility. And restoring has the idea of putting in order or restoring to a former condition. As we think about antique furniture, we're careful with that piece of furniture because we know if we damage it, you can't replace it. So we are gentle. We maybe sand it down. We put a new coat of finish on it to make it look as new. Or when restoring an old car or a tractor, there may be rust. There may be places we have to cut out of that vehicle, that tractor, that need to be replaced. But it's done carefully so that we don't do damage that is irreparable. The Greek idea here would also indicate the idea of setting a fractured or a dislocated bone. We do it carefully. We do it gently. The doctor doesn't slam you around when he's trying to put a fractured leg together. He's gentle with that. He puts it into place and is careful. When restoring people, we must choose words wisely, leading people to the cross so they can find forgiveness in Christ and restoration. It involves humility. Paul says we need to consider ourselves, lest we're tempted and fall. And when we recognize our own propensity to sin and the weaknesses that we have, we realize that criticism or questioning how someone could do this will not bring restoration. I had to think of the account in Luke 18. Jesus talks about the parable and of the tax collector and the Pharisee going up to the temple to pray. And we know how the Pharisee basically thanked the Lord that he was not like all these other people and how he lived such a righteous life. And we know how the tax collector, the only words he said was, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." I think we understand this point well in Jesus' parable. Do not think you have attained lest you fall. So verse 1, when we're restoring someone in the church that has fallen, do it with gentleness, do it with humility. But there's also a point at which we must speak the scripture, and if that person does not repent, does not respond, there must be action accordingly. Verse number 2, and this is the verse that kind of connects with the passage in Exodus of bearing one another's burdens. Now the word burden, we have one word for burden. The Greek has about 11 different uses of the word burden. So you have to understand exactly what type of burden is being talked about in each of these different places. And this type of burden here is not so much one that is of sin or of wrong choices. Rather, it's referring to extra weight. It's referring to an extra load on someone that they're facing in their life. It may be spiritual needs, but it's more emotional, physical needs that Paul is referring to in verse 2. He refers to the law of Christ. "So bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, what is the law of Christ? Well, we would say in this particular example, it's specifically loving our neighbor as ourself. As I thought about that, my mind went to the story of the Good Samaritan. As we think through that account, we recognize that the priest and the Levite walked by, and the Samaritan comes. Now, what did the Samaritan do for this man? And as I was trying to process, okay, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. What are these types of burdens? Think about the burdens that the Samaritan took care of here. It talks about him bandaging his wounds. He poured in oil and wine. He set him on the donkey there. He brought him to the inn and took care of him. He took care of the financial obligations. So we see the Good Samaritan in reaching out and fulfilling the law of Christ was in mostly a physical sense, was mostly reaching out physically and probably emotionally somewhat in this account. But because bearing a burden doesn't always involve a sin issue or a spiritual issue, it doesn't make it less important. For the one bearing the burden, according to this parable, Jesus indicates it's our responsibility either way, whether, as in verse 1, it's looking to restore somebody from sin and carrying that burden, or verse 2, whether it's carrying a burden that is unrelated to the spiritual, but is more of a physical, emotional scenario. So why do we bear one another's burdens? This list could probably take up many notebook pages, ways that we could do that, burdens that we could bear. But I think Paul is saying that as brethren, specifically here as he addressed the opening to this chapter, he's specifically referring to us as a church, as a congregation here. We need to look to assist each other in whatever areas, whatever needs there are in the congregation. We're not called to try and to pull people out of suffering or to pull them out of situations. Rather, we need to come beside them and help them carry their burden through this time. True joy, I think, for us as believers, comes when we relinquish self because of what Christ has done for us, and we can embrace others. We can embrace their needs. We can fulfill the law of Christ. And I truly believe that bearing burdens is a witness to those around us. The world should see an example of bearing burdens from us as a church. They should see us reaching out and helping our own. There's a Yiddish proverb that says, God gave burdens, also shoulders. So let's endeavor to use our shoulders. God has given us, Paul has given us this command to bear one another's burdens. Let's help. Let's carry each other's loads. And we didn't list specific things or burdens to carry this morning, but rather we need to be observant, mind the Spirit, ask God to show us situations where we can help one another. Moving on to verses 3 and 4, Paul gives some personal tests that he lays out before us. They help reveal what's in our hearts. Pride can be a natural response when trying to help others. It's easy to compare ourselves with their situation and wonder why or how or why the person chose that. But pride does not lend itself well to helping other people. Pride, in fact, works in opposition to helping others. We become focused on ourselves instead of the person we're trying to help. Galatians 5, verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's a battle that goes on between the flesh and against the Spirit of God in our lives. Pride is the opposite of bearing. Rather, it's the idea that you think you are better or too holy to help or to be bothered by such an issue. It's thinking that, well, I would never find my place, myself in that place, or wondering how someone could find themselves there. Paul says in verse 4 that we should examine our own work, not to compare it to other people. He says here, but let each man examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So don't compare yourself to someone else. That won't bring satisfaction, but rather compare it to what you could or should be according to Scripture. We find fulfillment, we find peace in comparing ourselves to Scripture instead of comparing ourselves to other people. And then verse 5, the burden that was listed in verse 2 is that of a heavy load or a weight, more in the physical, emotional sense. Verse 5, the burden here, the load that is talked about, takes on a couple different word pictures to try to understand it. This load is something that is an obligation to every one of us as believers. So think of it as the idea of a pregnant mother. The baby is inside of her. She's the only one that can bear that load. None of the rest of us can bear that. The other picture is that of a soldier. He has a backpack that's on his back that's assigned to him. It's a part of who he is. It's not something that he can discard, but it's part of the commitment he has made to his country, to his troop. It's part of his uniform. So Paul says each one must bear his own load. So like a mother bears a child, like the soldier bears the backpack, the Christian has a burden to bear as well. So each of us has a burden. And that is the obligation as a follower of Jesus Christ. Our obligation as a Christ follower is to obey and follow his word and his commands. We are responsible for ourselves and our own actions. Paul is saying that personal responsibility is still important. Verse 2 doesn't give room, or verse 1 or 2 doesn't give room for us to do whatever we want and hope someone corrects it and takes care of it. No, Paul is saying, listen, we still each have our own responsibility as followers of Christ. We can't pass that on to someone else. Nobody else can be responsible for our choices and actions. We cannot bear someone else's sin this morning. We cannot forgive that. We cannot take that on. But we take those people to the place and to the one who can take sin, and that, of course, is the cross, and that is Jesus Christ. So today, as we think about bearing burdens, we think about Exodus, lifting up the hands that are hanging down, we think about Galatians 6 of restoration, of walking beside and bearing burdens, let's consider again the three things from Exodus. Number one, be aware of the needs around us. Aaron and Hur realized that Aaron needed strength to finish. Aaron and Hur realized that Moses needed support so the battle would finish and they would be victorious. Number two, don't wait around for someone else to lift up the arms. It may be too late. Number three, accept help when someone comes beside you and lifts up your hands that are heavy and hanging down. Thinking about Galatians then, number four, remember, restore people who have fallen in gentleness and humility. Number five, look for opportunities to bear burdens, spiritual, emotional, or physical. And number six, recognize that we are nothing on our own. It's only through Jesus Christ that we do these things. I think these verses in Hebrews 10 summarize the idea of us as a church supporting one another well. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us endeavor to challenge each other, to encourage each other to good works, to burden bearing. The day of the Lord is approaching, and I think we can all acknowledge that with what we see around us in the world today. People are not wanting to bear others' burdens. They may say they are in what their cause is, but it seems most of the rioting and protesting is selfish. But let us encourage each other here this morning to lift each other up, to bear each other's burdens. The Lord is returning. Let us be ready. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we come before you. Lord, we are blessed to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ, specifically a part of the church here at Living Water this morning. Lord, I pray that we would be as Aaron and Hur and lift the arms that are hanging down, the arms that are getting tired. Help us to support those things. Help us to bear burdens, Lord, whether that's through restoration of a fault, of a trespass, or whether that's of physical needs, of just extra weight and burdens that people are carrying. Help us to acknowledge and see those things around us. Lord, as it says in Hebrews, that we would stir each other up to love and to good works, that we would be faithful unto the end, until your return. Lord, I just pray your blessing on this church, Lord, that they would go forth and minister to the needs around them. Just pray that you would go with us as we leave this place today, Lord, that our lives would reflect and would honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name.